Well, good morning. I can't tell you how excited we've been about coming back to Maranatha. It's like we've never left, and we are still members of Maranatha Baptist Church. We are settling on a church, and we will eventually join there and have to remove our membership unless we've been disciplined already out of the church. It is just so good to see you. We love you.
Pastor, the kids are supposed to be dismissed.
Oh, okay. They don't want to hear me? Children can be dismissed for children's church. They want to get out of here. To those who are visiting today, I apologize, I'm not the regular preacher here, so don't judge this church based on this sermon today. It has been a strange journey the last 3 months. We left, our last Sunday here was December 19th and left 2 days later to move to Maryland. And it's still hard for me to say that I am a Marylander. It's even more liberal state than Michigan. So I have trouble with that, but we're getting settled in and meeting neighbors, and we have found a church we love and are planning on joining. But it was quite a journey. The first week or so, I thought to myself, what in the world did we do? We don't know anyone here. We don't have a church. We have our family, and we've been able to minister and help them, and we praise the Lord for that. In fact, next week, Sue's going to be on duty with a two-year-old for a good portion of the week so her parents can both work in Washington, D.C. We enjoy the sights and so forth, but the search for a church has been quite amazing. And I want to say I thank the Lord for Maranatha Baptist Church, and I don't know that you realize what you have here. And this is a blessed church. I appreciate the preaching here, the philosophy of ministry. I embrace really everything that Maranatha is. And I wanted to duplicate that out there, and I found out we couldn't do that exactly that way. And we've looked at a lot of websites, listened to a lot of sermons, and we checked that off. Nope, that's out. That's out. You know, either we couldn't follow the preaching, or we couldn't follow the music, or whatever, trying to find the right balance has been difficult. Did have an interesting scenario. Sue was listening to a sermon, and she said, come on, Glenn, let's watch this. And so we watched a couple sermons, and we thought, we're going to visit this church. It was named after a city in our locale. And then we're getting ready to visit them on Sunday, and I said, Sue, we have a problem. That church is in Illinois. It's not in Maryland. So I don't think we will be visiting there. If we're going to go that far, we might as well just go to Maranatha. But we are very thankful. The church that we are attending meets on Sunday afternoon at 2 o'clock because they are renting a Presbyterian church that meets in the morning. It's a 9-year-old church plant, and we love, again, the preaching and the ministry there, and settled on that, and we even miss them today. We might watch them a little bit this afternoon, but it gives us the opportunity to watch you on Sunday morning, and we're watching who's coming in and, you know, who's shaking hands with whom, and watching the whole service, so we get double dosed. 2 weeks ago, we were up in Gordonville, Pennsylvania, in Amish country, so we didn't get to watch Maranatha that Sunday. We were disappointed, but it's different going up to Amish country. You have to watch where you're walking in the parking lot because of the horse exhaust that's in the parking lot, but we managed to get in with our shoes clean. On top of that, many have heard that I have a part-time job at Lowe's. What an experience. And I I think every pastor should work somewhere in a secular field for a couple months. It will change their view and how they do ministry because it has been a totally different world there. In the last 2 months, I've heard more swear words than my entire life. They actually have me in the paint department mixing paint. So if you have any questions about paint, I'm glad to give you advice about that. I was doing pretty well until I hit a bad streak last Saturday. My coworker went to lunch. It was slow. And I thought, okay, I've got everything under control. Then all of a sudden I see a lineup of people. We're getting slammed with customers. And you try to go a little faster because people get irritated. And you tell them you're going to have to wait 15 minutes, 20 minutes. I'm sorry, but I got to take care of this customer. And I was rushing too quickly and I mixed the paint and I was handing it to the customer and it tipped a little bit and I was spilling paint on the floor as I was giving it to him. And so I had a major mess to clean up. And shortly after that, then I get a phone call from a customer who had been there earlier and remembered my name. And he said, Glenn, could you look for my orange vape? And I thought, first of all, I'm not sure what a vape looks like. I'll just look for something orange for a little while. But if you don't mind, let me clean up my mess first and take care of 20 other customers, and then I'll look for your vape. I have been sheltered. They actually have me working. I have to work occasionally what they call a Ballymore that rises 12 feet in the air to take stock from upstock. I didn't tell them I've knocked out a carport. So. But thankfully that hasn't happened there yet. They do fire people there, so I may get fired when that happens. Well, you didn't come to hear all our stories. Again, it is so good to be back with you. Please open your Bibles to two different passages, Ephesians chapter 1 and Revelation chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 1 and Revelation chapter 2. The book of Revelation is a very tough book, and I'm preaching on an easy part, just to help us out for the context sake. Revelation chapter 1, we have the vision that John receives on the Isle of Patmos, and then a description of Jesus Christ, and then in chapters 2 and 3, we have letters, messages to seven churches. We're going to look at the message to the church of Ephesus, but for context sake, let's see a couple verses of what Paul wrote in his letter to the Ephesians, chapter 1, verses 15 and 16. Paul writes, "For this reason, because I've heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love toward all the saints, I do not cease to give thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers." Now fast forward several decades later to Revelation chapter 2, beginning at verse 1. Revelation 2, verse 1. "To the angel of the church in Ephesus write, the words of him who holds the seven stars in his right hand, who walks among the seven gold lampstands, I know your works, your toil, your patient endurance, how you cannot bear with those who are evil, but have tested those who call themselves apostles and are not, and found them to be false. I know you are enduring patiently and bearing up for my name's sake, and you have not grown weary. But I have this against you, that you have abandoned the love you had at first. Remember, therefore, from where you've fallen, repent and do the works you did at first. If not, I will come to you and remove your lampstand from its place unless you repent. Yet this you have. You hate the words of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To the one who conquers, I will grant to eat the tree of life, which is in the paradise of God. Shall we pray together? Lord, we ask that we will examine our hearts in light of this text this morning. Grant us ability to understand it, to apply it, to examine our hearts, to make changes, to be more sanctified as a result of this time in your word today. In Jesus' name, amen. I wonder what it would be like to get a letter from the Lord about Maranatha Baptist Church. Or fill in the blank, whatever church you may be attending at the time that you're a member of, to receive the inspired words of God to commend and condemn that church. That would be the ultimate spiritual health check in our lives. And this happened to a group of seven churches in Asia Minor, or what we know as modern Turkey. And the primary city is the first one in Ephesus that receives a letter. And in chapters 2 and 3, we have seven letters, seven messages to seven different churches. Five of the seven churches had evil mixed with good. It's interesting to note that they got progressively worse as you're walking through those various churches. Only Smyrna and Philadelphia had no evil characteristics. I believe what we read in Revelation chapter 2 and 3 are messages that are pertinent for churches today, not just those seven historical churches. Because I believe they describe characteristics of churches today and in any age. I believe they describe individual Christians like you and I. And so it's not just a spiritual health check for Maranatha Baptist Church, but it's a spiritual health check for you and I, for Glenn Curry. As I examine my heart and I see areas that I need to shore up when I see these seven churches. Now the first, as we mentioned, is the Church of Ephesus. Ephesus was a church that Paul planted, and he spent about 3 years there, wrote a letter to them. So they were much blessed by his ministry. The other six churches, perhaps, were daughter churches of the Church of Ephesus. Now, the city of Ephesus was a very dynamic city, on a major harbor, on four trade routes. So it was very prosperous. But it was also a very pagan and godless city. It was a sensuous, godless city. It was really what could be called the Vanity Fair of that region. Verse 1 gives us an introduction to the letter. Notice once again where the verse says, "To the angel of the church in Ephesus write, the words of him who holds the seven stars in his right hand, who walks among the seven golden lampstands." The word angel can be translated messenger. It is angelos, a Greek word that sometimes is translated angel. It can be translated messenger. Most Bible commentators interpret this as speaking the letter is directed to the pastor to pass on to the rest of the church family. Now, I'm not saying pastors are angels. We know the pastor of this church is no angel. Neither was the previous pastor to this church an angel. But they are God's men, messengers, sent by God. And we notice the description of Christ in verse 1. And if you'll flip over a page to Revelation chapter 1, verse 20, identifies these seven stars, and the seven lampstands. Revelation 1:20 says, "As for the mystery of the seven stars that you saw on my right hand and the seven golden lampstands, the seven stars are the angels of the seven churches," or the messengers, the pastors. "The seven lampstands are the seven churches." And it says, "He is walking among them." I believe the significance of this description of Christ is a reminder that He is sovereign over His people, over His messengers, over His churches. It is comforting. He is among them, helping them, assisting them, ministering them, watching over them. But then as we move on into the body of the text, there's three key points that we see in this letter to the church of Ephesus. The first is a commendation. Commendation in verses 2 and 3. Christ commends them, and I believe there's three commendations that are given. First of all, for their faithful service, in verse 2a, we notice, "I know your works, your toil." These words that are translated as works and toil are describing their service for the Lord, and their words of description to the point of exhaustion. Have you ever been exhausted in the ministry? It's not always a good thing, but it's not always a bad thing either. To tirelessly give of our talents, our time in ministry in the local church, to serve the mission, to evangelize the lost, to disciple the saints. We all need to be involved. This was not a lazy church, a church of retirement, a church that said, "Take some things off my plate." It was not that type of church. Second commendation in the middle of the verse 2 says, "For their steadfastness," their faithful service. Secondly, their steadfastness. We see the phrase in the middle of verse 2, "Your patient endurance." That word endurance can be translated steadfast. They were persevering. It speaks of endurance. They had been through wars, seasons of wars, as we'll notice their third commendation. And they were persevering. They didn't quit the fight. They kept the banner high for the Lord. The third commendation, it was their concern for imposters. Their concern for imposters. The end of verse 2. Notice, or middle of verse 2, "How you cannot bear with those who are evil, but have tested those who call themselves apostles and are not, and found them to be false." They were concerned about false teachers. They were concerned about imposters to the faith. This was a church that showed discernment. Because notice again in verse 2, this phrase, "You have tested those who call themselves apostles and are not." They were discerning. And we have to be discerning today. There are false teachers out there. Not everybody who holds a Bible and is preaching it and teaching it on TV or the radio is a true follower of Jesus Christ. We need to have the lenses of Scripture to discern, to know truth from error. And the best way to know truth from error is to know more of this book, to know more of the truth, so we know what is false. So the Ephesian believers did not take their faith lightly. They defended it. They stood true to their faith despite their pagan environment. Skip down to verse 6 and also notice this, a specific is given. He says this, "Yet this you have, you hate the works of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate." Now, we don't know a lot about the Nicolaitans, though we do have a reference later on in chapter 2 that gives us some information. May have been followers of a man by the name of Nicholas. He was a false teacher. And Christ is saying, "I hate the works of this man." So they were hating and they were falling in line with what Christ said and believed. But they were indeed an ungodly group of people. down in chapter 2, verses 14 and 15. We won't read them, but these verses link this to the doctrine of Balaam. And Balaam was a man who tried to curse Israel, if you remember back in the Old Testament, but was not permitted by God in the situation of the talking donkey. However, Balaam was successful in convincing the Israelites to intermarry with the Moabites. And from the text, later on in chapter 2, the Nicolaitans were involved in immoral and idolatrous practices. That is why they were the works that God hated and that the discerning Ephesians sought to get rid of within their midst. By the way, the church of Pergamos allowed the teaching of the Nicolaitans. They're condemned for that. So the church of Ephesus must have done the right thing and practiced church discipline, removing them for their false doctrine, something that is lacking in many Bible-believing churches, something I'm so glad that Maranatha has practiced over the years as necessary church discipline. To remain a pure and holy church, we must do what is right. So to summarize the commendation, this church was doctrinally sound. They were faithful in their service. But yet there is a condemnation. And that's point number two. Point number one, commendation. Point number two, a condemnation. And up to this point, you might have thought that Jesus was giving this church a five-star review. It looks like that. But there is no perfect church. Even as the famous theologian Irma Bombeck said, the grass is only greener over the septic tank. So remember that when you start to say, oh, I don't know about Maranatha, I don't know about this, remember the grass is only greener over the septic tank. You have a great church that you ought to be in solidarity with your pastor and the people here. But notice verse 4. But this I have against you, that you have abandoned the love that you had at first. They abandoned their first love. Now imagine, just as they're getting maybe a little puffed up and patting themselves on the back a little bit, then suddenly they hear these words. And their balloon has been popped. They must have been caught off guard. And we've all been caught off guard, perhaps, by criticism. But to receive holy criticism from the Word of God, had to really... The Word of God is quick and powerful, sharper than a two-edged sword. It can discern the thoughts and intents of the heart. Now, Christ doesn't speak to us directly at Maranatha or our church that we're at now in the Baltimore area. But He does speak through His Word, through God the Spirit. We don't have direct revelation like John received on the Isle of Patmos to those seven churches, but we have the Word of God to drive and direct us. So this was a strong church, but it had grown stale in its love for the Lord. And this rebuke was written some 35 years after Paul had written this letter to the Ephesians, which we read at the beginning of the message. They had lost their passion. They lost their fervor for Christ. They lost the passion of love that had motivated and burned within their hearts and perhaps had given way to mechanical orthodoxy, to ritualistic service. This word abandon means to quit, to forsake, to depart from. It's interesting, the word abandon is the same word found in Mark 1:18 of the disciples when they forsook their nets and followed Jesus. They left their nets. So they had left their love behind. Now some commentators question what was the love. Love for the Lord or love for one another? I appreciate what one man said in the context of that. He said, as the Bible says, you are to love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and then love your neighbor as yourself. If you're not, you and I are not loving God as we should with all our heart, soul, and might, we're not going to love our neighbor as ourselves. They are combined. Within this are all the commandments, the second and greatest commandment, to love God, to love one another. They had abandoned that. This word first means to hold first place in our lives. It means to have preeminence in our lives. God is speaking about being first in quality, making Him preeminent in our lives. That is the same word that is found in Luke chapter 15, verse 22, used of the best robe that was given to the prodigal son when he came back. He was given the best. God wants our best love. He doesn't want us to abandon that love. As Colossians 1:18 says, that in all things He might have the preeminence. And then we have the word love, and that is the familiar word agape love, Christ-like love, the deep love that God has for His people. And as in our scripture reading this morning in Deuteronomy, found in Matthew, Mark, and Luke, we're commanded to love the Lord our God with all our heart, with all our soul, with all our might. So here was a church that was orthodox in its belief, but was dead in their love. They had right doctrine, but they were apathetic. They were separated from the ungodly, but failing the love test. What they were doing seems to be indicative of backsliding Christians. When we've lost our first love, and yes, as we have been watching your Sunday morning services, I appreciate the series that we were able to see on that Pastor Joey had about zeal, and I wrote down his definition to coincide that with this message. His definition is zeal is a genuine passion for Christ fueled by an inward relationship with Him that enables faithful endurance and results in service for Christ. I ask myself, I ask you, where is your level of passion for the Lord? Have you lost your first love? It is so easy to do. And I think we need to examine our hearts. And how does that happen? I have a series of thoughts. Some are my own, some are borrowed thoughts. This can happen when we become infatuated with knowledge instead of holiness. We can't have just to have knowledge. We need to let the Word of God change us into greater submission to Him, to holy living. It can also happen when we become comfortable with our holy God instead of being in awe of Him, having a true fear of God. We can lose our first love when we lose our evangelistic zeal and we see the world out there as our enemy instead of our mission field. We can lose our first love when we become insensitive to the work of God, the Spirit in our life, to convict us. And we become dull to the besetting sins in our life that often distract us. We can lose our first love when we begin to love something or someone more than we love Christ. We love something or someone more than we love Christ. We can lose our first love when we suddenly say, I'm done. I'm tired. I've been offended, or I haven't been congratulated, or whatever reason, and I'm not going to serve the Lord anymore with the same passion and zeal that I had originally. What would our heroes of the faith say to you and I? Because we have our feelings hurt, or if we have some situation that arises, and their lives are at the stake for serving Christ. They may be thrown in prison. They may die for their faith. And we have a pity party. We had a spat. We're tired of it. Have we lost our first love? Serving the Lord? And lastly, perhaps we've lost our first love when we become very slack in our spiritual disciplines, in faithful Bible reading and prayer, taking time alone with the Lord. I'm also afraid that we have come out of COVID. Do I dare mention that? With a coldness, with a loss of our first love. Whether it's we got used to not coming to church, whether there were spats because of what COVID brought on, differing opinions, and there will always be differing opinions on issues from A to Z. But we are united in the gospel and the doctrines of the truth. I believe the church of Jesus Christ, and perhaps this church came out of that with some coldness. We're reminded in Scripture, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. We're also reminded, little children, keep yourselves from idols. We're reminded in Matthew 24, and because iniquity shall abound, the love of many shall wax cold. Matthew 10:37 reminds us, he that loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. And he that loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. I think the bottom line is, the condemnation is to myself and to you if we have allowed anything to hinder us from what was a great, zealous love for God. Whatever has caused us to lose that first love. And that happens in relationships. Tragically, sometimes in marriages. Between siblings. When love grows cold, relationships suffer. It's an old saying that I had read years ago here at Maranatha. A boy and girl are walking down the street. She trips, he reaches out, careful, sweet. Years later, after they're married, they walk the same street. She trips, and he growls, pick up your feet. What happened over a period of time? And the way we treat our wife, our spouse. We need to ask ourselves, I urge you to ask yourself, have I lost my first love? The third point, the good part of Revelation, there's a remedy. The message to the church of Ephesus, there is a remedy, in verse 5 begins with, remember. There'll be three R's in the remedy. The first R is, remember, therefore, from where you have fallen. That is a present active imperative, which means keep on remembering. Keep on reflecting. Reflect on your past spiritual condition. The prodigal son came back to his senses. And he came back. Came back to his father. Came back to his home. Sometimes we need to remember. We need to come back. Remember how far you have fallen. Remember your early days that you were saved. You could not get away from church. You were asking the pastor, why don't we have more church here? Why don't we have more services? Why are we only limited to Sunday morning, Sunday night, and Wednesday night? Can't we get together more often? You were fervently reading your Bible every day. You were consuming it, having family devotions, witnessing to your neighbors, to people at work. You were excited about serving the Lord. But then years later, after COVID, I'll come when I can. You know, I can watch TV and drink coffee. I can worship at home. That's not what the Bible says. Not forsaking the assembling of yourselves together, as the manner of some is. You come to a point where the Bible is not as important. You're not reading it on a daily basis. We've lost our evangelistic zeal. And we drop out of ministries that we once were involved in service. So we need to remember, but secondly, then we need to repent. The text says repent. There must be drastic action. A change of our actions and lifestyle. Repentance means there must be a U-turn. Recognize how far we have fallen, and we need to recognize that and make a turnaround. Repentance is not a slight adjustment. It's a U-turn. And repentance means that Jesus is saying, you have sinned. Jesus isn't saying, okay, you were swearing this past week. You stole this past week. You took the Lord's name in vain, or you did whatever. He is saying, this is sin also. And we have a tendency to minimize this. 1 John 1:9 reminds us, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us and cleanse us of all our unrighteousness. We need the heartbeat of David Brainerd, a missionary to the American Indians, when he said, in my devotions, my soul was exceedingly melted and bitterly mourned over my exceeding sinfulness and vileness. Repentance needs to be a daily activity. We need to repent of this sin. And then the third R, repeat. Do the works you did at first. It is a return to the earlier activities of your Christian life that will help the apathy, the loss of love. Because our love for the Lord, our love for ministry, our love for our spiritual disciplines should grow richer and deeper as the months go by. The fruit of repentance is that you will return to your first love with a passion that you used to have. A story is told about an old farm couple who were driving along in their pickup truck. And she said to her husband, we never sit together all snuggled up in the truck like we used to. And he responded, I never moved. I didn't move. Is Jesus saying to us, why did you move away from me? Why are we not as close to the Lord as we used to? Now we notice in verse 5, a closing warning. He says, if not, I will come to you and remove your lampstand from its place, unless you repent. Tragically, there's no evidence in history, there's nothing in Scripture to tell us what happened to the church of Ephesus. The church probably continued for a while, but today, there's no city. The church of Ephesus died. Evidently, they didn't listen to the message from Jesus Christ very clearly. Too many churches across the landscape of America do not exist anymore. I don't know all the reasons why, but are some of them because they lost their first love? Too many Christians have dropped out. Is it because they've lost their first love? We can't let our love, our passion grow cold for the Lord, for the church. And so the question we need to ask at this hour is, what is the condition of my relationship with Jesus Christ? With His bride, the church, today. How would you describe it on a scale of 1 to 10? Maybe after you were saved, it was a 10. Has it fallen down to a 5? 3, 2, 1? That becomes a very scary thing. The warning to the church is that He would remove them as a testimony for Jesus Christ. And then verse 7 shares the urgency of this matter when he says, he who has ears to hear, let him hear. The church, this message was not just the people in Ephesus. It is for you and I today. It is for Christians in every age. We must not be concerned about our name or the legacy of our church, but for the faithfulness to the gospel of Jesus Christ, for the passion and zeal that we need to have, that we once had. You and I will choose to continue business as usual, or do something about our own spiritual health. And what I do reflects on the church that I'm a member of. I'm still a member here, 500 some miles away. But what I do does affect the body of believers. So even though we're knit together in love and care, and we pray for you earnestly, regularly, I pray for Pastor Joey, Pastor Brett, and the future pastor that will be coming here, I want to see Maranatha move forward. But I urge you to join this journey. I have been convicted by this text. I've seen shortcomings in my life. Are you willing to admit where there's shortcomings in your life and say, I need to do a U-turn, I need to repent, I need to remember my first love and do the first works again? We need to trade in the American dream for a commitment to love the Lord our God with all our heart, soul, and mind, and to obey His commandments, to give God the glory. Verse 7 closes with a promise. To the one who conquers, I will grant to eat of the tree of life, which is in the paradise of God. There's security. I don't know. God knows. God knows your heart, my heart. Perhaps there are some people that have lost their first love that never were saved in the first place. Maybe that love was a mirage. Maybe that was put on. And so it is a time to examine it, because some will not eat of the tree of life and enjoy the paradise of God who heard this message. We are to love the Lord our God with all our heart, with all our soul, with all our might. Let's go forward with passion and zeal, and let's return to our first love. Shall we pray? Lord, we ask that we would examine our hearts in light of the Word of God. You know how much we love the people of Maranatha Baptist Church, how much we love this church. I pray earnestly that my friends here at Maranatha will take heed to God's infallible Word today. I don't know why you laid this on my heart to preach today at Maranatha, but I trust it is according to your plan, and that God's people will allow your word to penetrate deep into our hearts, to bring regeneration where there is a need for regeneration, or to bring a renewal of love where there's a need for renewal. Lord, help me, my family.